16, once again, I just want to reinforce, you know, this is one of the guiding principles of my own life, and I hope it is for you too. To follow the example of Jesus, we need to also understand what is important to Him must be important to us. If it is an example and a habit in Jesus' life, it must become a habit in our lives if we are to be Christians. After all, the word Christian means little Christ. Little Christ. And everywhere we go, people will see us as little Christ, representing who Jesus is. Okay, so that is something that we need to understand. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, okay, same thing. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Lord's will and work on earth is this, to preach the gospel. Okay, the first thing, the Bible says God has anointed him to preach the gospel. We're going to look at what Jesus worked on earth first, okay? Preaching of the gospel, number one. Number two, healing of the brokenhearted. The second thing is the healing of the brokenhearted. That means to console those who are deeply afflicted or whose hearts are broken by external circumstances, okay? Does that make sense? Some people are broken by the external circumstances or situations of life. Example, in Japan, because of the tsunami, I think it is in March. I can't remember when is it. But the big tsunami that came in and destroyed the coastal lands of the area of the Fukushima nuclear reactor and all the Tokyo area. Okay, many of them have their lives changed forever. Okay, because of the flood, because many people thought, oh, those physical structures can protect us, but when the tsunami came, people were absolutely stunned by the power of nature, all right, to overcome, to destroy. And so many of them lost their lives, many people died, and many will never see their families again. Lives totally changed, and some of them obviously can be brokenhearted. The Bible says that Jesus came to bring healing to the brokenhearted. And also, another area is those who are deeply convicted by a sense of sin. Okay, there's some more. Here. I think it's the same, yeah. So, just help yourself, okay? Okay, another job that Jesus is here to do is, preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives. The word preach deliverance to the captives means to grant deliverance to them and to restore. It means to grant deliverance and to restore them to their country. That's a literal meaning. In other words, people who are captured by another country, okay, those are prisoners of war perhaps. Those people who have been taken captives are brought back to their country. The idea here also is the idea of people in prison who are captured, but then they are restored to their families. The idea is to give also liberty to the slave and give him back his freedom. And the idea here is that there are many people who are under captives to bondage of habit, bondage of sin, bondage of... I was just talking to a man. There's this Chinese man. He's a Karanguni man in our house downstairs. And I was talking to him, and he was telling me his whole life story, which is very interesting. He has a whole life of... He got seven brothers. So Cyrus here, he has seven aunties. In Malaysia, that's in the 1970s, all of them are loan shark. They operate gambling dens, okay? And for him, he had this... Somehow, I believe the Lord was watching over him. He says that he came to a point when he was 16 years old. All his whole life was in a gambling den. And all he saw was his father would get up in the morning, go to a gambling den, okay, gamble, come back and sleep at night. And then he said, after a while, I said, what is the meaning to this? And all he saw was people chasing each other, killing them, because they're loan sharks. Loan shark type activities, you don't pay, that's in Malaysia. That's in Singapore in the 1970s when there's, I think, secret societies and things like that. And so he said, what's the point? And what he did was, I think a few years after, he made a deliberate decision. He packed up and went to Malaysia and cut off all ties with his just to get out, to break out of that family. And he says he only once in 2 weeks he'll call his family, but he never give his family a number, you know. And when I heard that, it's like, okay, a person who is not a Christian made a deliberate decision, say, I'm going to get out of this life. Okay, can you imagine? He said, what's the point? I see these people who are in a gambling dance, they spend 10 years in prison and come out because they killed someone. They murdered someone because of money. So what's the point? Okay, of all this. But you know, though his family was trapped in that gambling type of... That's the only way they know how to make money. Okay, but as I was speaking to him also, I said, what about you? You know, what? I was able to share with him the gospel. I didn't... this is the first time really I'm speaking to him about anything about Christ, and ask him, what about you? What do you believe? You know? Oh, I believe anything. You know what? You believe anything, you're still trapped. You're still trapped by your own sinful nature. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I've come here to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, there's this, a lot of people think they are free when they live their own life. They think, I'm not going to be under church bondage again. It's a list of do's and don'ts. But you know, real freedom is when we allow God to take control. Okay? And so Jesus says his job is to preach deliverance to the captives. And then after that, the recovery of the sight to the blind. That is literal. Okay? Many times Jesus, like blind Bartimaeus, had his sight restored. And finally, to set them at liberty that are bruised. The word bruised here literally also mean broken-hearted, or those who are humble, those who, you know, basically get bullied by life. We are bullied by people. Okay, God has come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Those in their hearts, they have been broken. They have been, you know, some of us in life, we are just get bullied by life. You know some people who maybe in their family, maybe in their situation, they are always the underdog. You know what I mean by the underdog. You're always the one that's always getting bullied by people. And it kind of just, you know, no choice, Lord. That's my life, you know, and nothing I can do. Jesus came to set them at liberty too. To understand the freedom they have as well. Okay, I think many of these points will be brought up in the service. Okay, not these points, but maybe the whole idea. I believe the Lord wants us to understand something during the message today. Then the last one, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to tell them that God loves them and that now is the time to come back to Christ. Okay? As much as there's different things. So the Lord Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to recover the sight of the blind. Last time, literally, today, many people are spiritually blind. They need the gospel, they need the light of Christ. And so today we have to share the light of Christ. And then to set them at liberty that are bruised, those people who are so-called oppressed in life, and then to tell them it's time to come back to God. Then in John chapter 20, verse 21, if you look at the passage there, I think it's inside your notes, Jesus says this very significantly. John 20, Jesus said this at the time after he rose from the dead, when he spoke to the disciples the first time he appeared to them. He said this, peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. In the same way, the will, the work, the tasks that the Father had sent me, in the same way that I have to go through all the trials and the difficulties in order to get the job done for Christ, even as my Father sent me, so I'm sending you in the same fashion. You are to take my attitudes, you are to take the tasks that I have been doing and to continue them. You are also required to go through the difficulties that I have gone through in order to get the job done. You are not to expect an easy life because my life wasn't easy. Even as the Father had sent me, so am I sending you to do the job. Does it make sense? When the Lord Jesus Christ said that, it was very significant because the disciples were just coming out. They saw all that Jesus had gone through. And Jesus reminded them, your job is to continue what you saw in my life. Your job is to continue my mission on planet Earth. Okay? So with that in mind, in the same sense, God has called us as Christians to set people free. You know, a driving phrase in my mind all the time, He came to set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. There are many people that are in bondage to sin, bondage to the trials of life. They're in bondage to difficulties in their life, and sometimes they just found themselves so trapped they cannot come out of. Jesus has called us to set people free, and the question we need to ask is, how many people have we set free since we have become a Christian? How many people have we set free ever since we became a Christian? Any questions? Do you think it's a relevant question for us as a believer, looking at the life of Jesus? And then when he said, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I want to just lay that challenge in our lives. The Lord didn't call us just to live a life of comfort in this world. We're going to live a life of comfort forever, amen? No one believes. Only Uncle Roland is going to be. We're going to live a life of comfort for all eternity. 70 years is short. Huh? It's short. I mean, God gave us 70. By reason of strength, you have another 10 more years. No, life on this earth is not just live for ourselves. And by the way, God has planned that only this life is the only time you will receive your rewards. Or rather, you will do the things to receive your rewards. Does that make sense? In someone's car? No. Oh, okay, thank you. 70 years is a short time. And when Lord Jesus Christ, think about it, why did Jesus ask us to be Christian? Why did Jesus save us? Why did Jesus save us? Remember in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations. The word teach means to enroll them, make them disciples. When we put ourselves, or rather when we win someone to Christ, when we have been won to Christ, we are basically being enrolled into the kingdom of God. Okay, the word teach there, the first teach means to enroll. And then to baptize them, and then after that to teach them. The word teach means a didactic form whereby you actually instruct them in the things of God. Now, does God save us just to let us continue our lives? Christians, we need to actually understand this. That's why it's so important to seek the will of God and to do it. Our life is not to be lived for ourselves. Okay, fathers, your life is to live for your wife and your children, not for yourselves. Did you know that? One of the things I learned is, over the years, and this is a powerful statement, as Jesus gave his life for his church, the husband is supposed to give his life for his family. In other words, the husband is supposed to sacrifice all for his family. All his heart. I'm trying to learn that. That means that in order to spend more time with my wife and my children, I've got to do my work when everyone is sleeping. That's a hard thing. The kind of sacrifice that we need to make. God calls us to live our life for someone else. Because as sinners, we always live our life for ourselves. Yes? But when we become disciples of Christ, Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. We are not to live the life for ourselves. And so when you think about that, putting in place Jesus' task on earth, and say, I'm sending you to do the same thing I'm doing for you. In this sense, God has called us to set people free. Now let's turn to Matthew 17. And so the disciples tried, alright? They did certain things. Okay, so that's one part we need to understand. Matthew 17. We need to understand God has called us to do His work. Whether for family, for wife, for children. Of course, the wife for the children. And then to serve the Lord in the church. And then after that, to be out there winning people to Christ, dealing. That's why we're very open, I think you know, as a church. Anyone from anywhere in any country who have come to Singapore and need help, church member or not, we extend our hands. Because this is the Lord's work. And it's not just a pastor's work. It's everyone's work. Everyone in the church needs to see someone in need and say, can I help you? I'm thinking of putting phrases all over this church example, the work of the church is in the streets of the world. The work of the church is not in the church, it's in the streets of the world. We need to get out there. Because Jesus commanded us to go. But He commanded sinners to come. But how can they come unless we go? Okay, things like this. And so the disciples here, so that's one part. But then now come, the disciples were trying to obey Christ. Okay, they were trying to do certain things. And so in Matthew 17:14, let's move there. And he said, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down and saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic." That means he's crazy. I mean, he's lost his mind and he's not able to control. He's so vexed, for oftentimes he falls into fire and oft into the water. And this is a very... When I was in Australia studying, one of the things I saw, there was one guy, he's a deaf and dumb person. Okay, he's deaf and dumb. He was in Greylands Hospital, which is a psychiatric hospital. One of the things that my supervisor told me, there's this guy, I can't remember his name, starts with a J or Jordan or something. Alright, you wouldn't know him, it's about 25 years ago. One of the things the supervisor related to me, he would go through, and when he's in that fit, he cannot talk, he cannot understand, right? He would actually, the glass, he would smash the glass, and he rubbed his hand on the broken glass. In front of him, that kind of, the idea of totally losing control, okay? Crazy. He's in bondage. He's in captive. Mentally, he's vexed. He doesn't understand. You know, can I say this? Even in the normal life, when a person sells himself or herself for money, when a person gets involved in drugs, when a person goes to the casino and spends and spends and spends and spends, they're out of their mind. I was talking to this man yesterday, he says, 他们没有头脑的,没有想, never think one. You spend, and he says so many cases of, he says he goes to, he was a Karanguni, so he'll go to Sengkang and Punggol, he says he'll buy stuff from people. And then he said one time he was buying stuff from this guy, and he was chatting. He said, how come so, and then he saw a funeral, so and so passed away. He said, what happened? I thought he was, everything is fine, you know, 1 month ago I just bought, you know, Karanguni man, you buy your old stuff from you and all that. So he said, how, what happened? You know what the neighbor say? Tupo lo. Huh? Tupo lo. 现在 lo. Oh, money ah. Loan sharks coming already. But I thought he was such a nice guy, you know. But you know, he was trapped by gambling. How many people you know are trapped by gambling? How many people you know are trapped by this, computer games and not studying hard? Huh? Do you realize that's a bondage? The devil is very smart. He's giving you things that seem harmless and trap you. But you know what people say? Just a computer game, what? You mark it down. From now, when you hear this, 3 months later, are you still growing in Christ? If you are not, look at what you've been doing all along. Okay? When that happens, it means there's bondage. To the fact that you can grow in Christ, but you refuse to let it go. And so Satan comes and takes over, he controls you. You know the preaching of God's word, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Okay? And that's what God wants us to do. And so, what happens is in verse 16, in Matthew 17, verse 16, alright, you can come over here if you want, there's lots of space. Don't worry. Matthew 17 and verse 16, this is an interesting verse here. The man said, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Lord, they are supposed to be your disciples, and I thought they could do something for me, but Lord, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't do anything for me. I want to just think about that for a while. Would someone of this world, having a problem in their lives, bring their problem to you, and then they have to go away disappointed? That is a convicting thought for me all the time. When someone brings something to me, the first immediate response, Lord, what do you want me to do? We need to have that mentality as a Christian. I'm not saying you can solve the world's problem, but when someone actually brings a problem to you, it means that God is trusting you with that problem. Does that make sense? Think about that for a while. If God actually gets someone to come to you with a problem, or you see a problem, you realize God is trusting you. You know how we deal with problems? We try to... This one is yours. I'm not saying you can solve the world's problem, but you know, why in the first place, if we are Heavenly Father, wisely dispenses, wisely gives situations in this world, why do you think problems would come your way? Why do you think your friend maybe in school will come to you and say, you know, after a while begin to share with you and pour his or her heart about problems in life? Is it possible that God wants you as His child to set this person free by giving him the truth? Or you may not do much, you know, but you know, a word of encouragement perhaps. The sharing of God. So how many of you, when people come to you, hey, what does God say about this? And they say, oh, I don't know. Or in your mind, you try to act, you try to explain a lot. Well, I've seen this before. When I've seen people talking and giving advice, they talk a lot. They explain. Basically, they're saying the same thing 2,000 times. You know, go round and round and round. Actually, the same thing. My mom is smiling. I don't know why. But you know, isn't it true? But you know what? There's many times when I've seen also that when someone's in trouble, you just give one word from the Bible, it solves the whole problem. Or the person breaks down and realize, because it's, you know, you cannot convince me there's no power in the word. You need to know it. I'm not talking about explanation of the word. You need to just say the word. There was one person who, I shared again. This person was in life. He was having a lot of problems. I was sitting down with him at 11 p.m. at night. I was just outside his house. I was talking to him. He's talking about, he said, no, Brother Johnny, you know, got so many problems in life. He used to be a church member, very faithful to the Lord. You know, after about 11:45, 12 midnight, he said something which was very interesting. He said, you know, Brother Johnny, if you are thirsty, any brand of mineral water is also good. You know what he means? He means that if you have a problem in life, any solution that comes, I'll grab. Okay? You know what? Then I gave him John chapter 7. Jesus says, I am the living water. When I said that, tears began to come down. For 5 minutes, there was silence. Have you ever tried being quiet for 5 minutes? It's not easy, you know.
Because we always need noise.
You know, for that 5 minutes, he just kept quiet. At that point, God told me, you need to remember this lesson. There is no power in your explanation. There's only power in my word. And when I gave him that in response to his question after 5 minutes, you know the saddest thing? He rejected God's living water. He rejected God's word. That's sad. But you know, they brought the problem to the disciples. And the Bible says this, but the disciples couldn't cure him, couldn't do anything. Can I say this, Christians? It is God's will for us to help someone in this life to make their life a bit better. Amen? Jesus has saved our soul. He's made our life so much better. One day we have the hope of eternal life. But you know, even as teenagers, all you don't have to be a Bible scholar. All you may need to do is actually, hey, how are you today? Just an encouragement. And people may think you're weird sometimes, but you know what? You're just living the Christian life. Do something. But the disciples couldn't do anything. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? That's an indictment, both of the generation, and I believe it includes the disciples. You know what Jesus is actually saying? He says, how long am I going to be with you? By the time in Matthew 17, Jesus has taught many parables. He has healed the blind. He has caused the lame to walk. There are many things that He has done. He has taught many things. But you know what Jesus says? Even at this time, the disciples still didn't get it. And He's saying, how long am I? Basically, you know what I'm saying? How long will you as Christians remain in your condition and not grow up? You faithless generation. You know, when I look at that and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, so many times, maybe that's why sometimes, Lord, I am ineffective in certain areas because I've been faithless in certain areas. I'll bring it up afterwards. And so in verse 18, and of course, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus just said the word. Can I say this? In the Acts of the Apostles, that's what the apostles did. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did Paul say? Sorry, what did Peter say? Acts chapter 3. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What happened to the man? The Bible says he didn't walk, you know. He was doing this. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. No more of that faithless generation. And then Jesus said, and then the disciples, of course, learned this from the apostles. They were ineffective, but they were ready to check themselves. They came to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? Maybe today, let us all ask the questions, Lord, why can't we as Christians be as effective as we should be? To help someone in their life, to help them grow. I know one of the biggest blessings, I think, is to be able to help someone and you see that person's life get better. Does it make sense? You know, those people who are in a helping profession, maybe in nursing or different, I think the most wonderful thing in your life is to know that I did something to help this person and the person now is on the way. And then it comes back, it sends you cards, I'll give you kueh lapis, and thank you, no, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because he's moving forward. That's in the physical area, you know, in the spiritual area. One of the biggest blessings I think as a church we have is to see the life of Sarah transformed from a former drug addict to right now her heart is to win people for Christ. You know what? I don't know about you in heaven, at Ambassador Baptist Church, we would receive a reward for helping her have that change of heart. Let's keep praying for her, alright? Because she's her heart is just so filled with God right now. It's all because a place called Ambassador Baptist Church made that change. He came to set the captives free. Formerly, she was in bondage to her drugs. She was in bondage to her kind of life. But now she goes back with a love in her heart for God, for the people. That's the type of change you're looking for. If you come to church, you don't change, then what's the point of coming to church? Not just your life, but your attitudes towards life. But these disciples were asking, Lord, why can't we cast them out? And Jesus gave the answer. He says this, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. Is it possible that God wants to use us? But sometimes we find ourselves unable to cast out the problem, unable to cast out the demons that people have in their lives. Five lessons I want us to quickly take note of from this passage, how we as Christians can be used as instruments for God. And can I say this? I don't preach this, I don't teach this as someone who has already known everything. As I was meditating on this morning, there was one point, point four, I have a blank as to how am I going to fill this morning, till God taught me. I'll share with you. We are all imperfect people. Think about this. We are all imperfect people that God wants to use to help another imperfect person. The church is God's place for imperfect people to improve themselves. Okay? Five lessons, number one. Why were we ineffective? Number one, because we have not begged God to deal with the problem. Matthew 17:14. And when they will come to the multitude, and there came to a certain man, kneeling down, the word kneeling down to him, and saying. The word kneeling down has the idea of begging. Well, surely I beg you, I'll throw myself down. You know, some people, can you please help me? You know, you throw yourself down. You know, sometimes when we deal with people's problems, when people come to us with a difficulty in their lives, what do you do? When someone comes here, what do you do? It's your first thought. Think about this, huh? It's your first thought when someone comes. Actually, I have no time for you. I'm too busy. My exam coming already. I got work to do, you know. I got appointment in 5 minutes' time. What's your first thought? Or does everything else in your life situations, I need to consider this, 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 I need to consider. And when we actually think about that, get this, we won't ever be effective. Why? Because the first level is already blocked. We don't even have a heart to want to help. But further on, if you don't have a heart to help, no way are we going to beg God regarding the problem. Does that make sense? Okay? So in this situation, the first point, sometimes we are ineffective to help someone else in their difficulties because we have not begged God to deal with the problem. You know, sometimes I'll share with you one principle of ministry. When someone comes to you, this is my thought, and I hope that all of us will have the same heart. Because when I look at the Bible, Jesus, the Bible says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Think about that. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay? Applying that to our Christian life, when a person comes to us with a difficulty, do all you can to give them some direction. You may not help them totally, but do all you can to give them some direction. Does it make sense? And there's a principle heart of ministry. The moment you have that, what God does is God gives you further insights into how to deal with the problems. You know, the time, this time I was asked a question by Wen Shen, which is a very legitimate question. He says, "Pastor, you didn't go to Bible college before you become a pastor?" I said, "No." But I said, the way God taught me was dealing with people and then looking at what the Bible says. And many of the lessons, can I tell you, was God teaching me through ministry. One example is, as the Lord is trying to add to our church, I see that for the last 10 months, God didn't do much. But there was a law of the harvest that God was trying to teach me, that you need to sow and you need to water before I can give the increase. And God taught me then, turned me to Galatians 6. We need to have a heart, we need to beg God to deal with the problem. But Brother Johnny, that means I get a lot of calls from everywhere. Then you need to have wisdom. There are certain ones that you can send to other people for help. The key thing is to give some direction for these people to get some help. Think about that. If they don't need help, they won't come to you, right? Right? And when they need help, they come to you and they get chased away. What's going to happen? Send them off to some direction, or if you feel that you can help in some way, do something. Don't tai chi it away. Don't push it away. The Singapore mentality is, we are too busy. Listen carefully. If you think that you are too busy with whatever they are doing, you be careful. Because God said, okay, your reason is because you are too busy. I'll take the thing that you're so busy away so that you can refocus and serve me. You don't think God can do that? Please, don't test God. If we think our families are so important, there's one pastor who lost his entire family because he had this reason. I'm too busy. I need to refocus. And all his family is all over the place spiritually. Don't think it won't happen. When God gave you a ministry, you need to have that heart. Otherwise, it won't. Number one, we need to beg God to deal with that problem. When there's a problem, what is our immediate reaction? We need to try, by God's grace, seek the Lord. Lord, what is your will? And then ask God to help you help the problem. Can I say this? If you study the Bible clearly, God always uses men. Always uses men to help with problems. Okay? Especially in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, because many of the men were still without the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Some people always use the Old Testament example. How did God intervene? The reason why God intervened many times in the Old Testament, because not all men had the Holy Spirit. Right? Not all men had the Holy Spirit. And so God had to physically intervene. Sometimes, when Joshua prayed, God had to stop the sun. Miraculous intervention. But you know what? Today, God says, greater works than this will you do because I go to the Father. John chapter 15, you know why? I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon every Christian. In the past, it was only me and these 12 disciples trying to influence a whole generation. Now I'm going to get people who are saved. I'll fill them with the Holy Spirit. And everyone is going to go out and do that miraculous change on my behalf. Does that make sense? So which means God can use Timothy, God can use Jacob, God can use Wei Tong, where he genuinely give himself to God in his school. You know, the whole of Zhongzheng High can be Christian if he would just commit himself to Christ. You think it's not possible? D.L. Moody shook two nations, America and England, because he had this prayer, Lord, he says, I've yet to see someone who's totally committed himself to God. And what God can do through that man, he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And God used him, and God shook two nations. Today, D.L. Moody's name. Why? Because he prayed, beg God, give me that power. And he was willing to pay the price. Number one, we need to beg God to deal with the problem. Number two, Matthew 17. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic and so vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire, into the water. Number two, we did not identify the problem. What is the problem? You know, sometimes when we're dealing with the question, why are we sometimes ineffective? Many times in ministry, think about this, when we're helping someone, we always help what we see as the problem. Example, if there's a conflict between two persons, or if there's a or if there's a gambling problem, for example, okay? So what we do is we try to get a restraint order. I think it's called a restraining order. You block him from going to the casino. His name is blacklisted. Or you try to, okay, you're always gambling, right? Give me all your pay. We try to deal with the symptom of the problem. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? So like, if there's a problem, you just put a handy plus on that. And hopefully you'll go away. Well, you know, in ministry, one of the things I've taught the youth before, I've taught for those who came in January when we did the family family seminar, we talk about, I wish more people would come, where we actually deal with how to come to the root of the problem. Because if you don't deal with the root of the problem, you will never solve the problem. Agree? Huh? If you have cancer, you cannot just take painkillers. You have to attack the root cause. Right? The cancerous cells, whether you chemotherapy or radiotherapy or whatever you need. And so, many times when we deal with problems or ministry problems or people problems, we don't go down to the root. You know what we always have? We always say this, aiya, his friends la. Aiya, the person is so, he's always his friends. Maybe we need to ask, why is he going to his friends? Why is he going to his friends? One of the most painful things I have to learn is when we think about it, just use that scenario. Why family, parents think about this? Why do our children always don't talk to us? Sometimes, not always. Sometimes, don't talk to us. Don't tell us what's happening. Or not as forthcoming. I won't give you the answer. You're going to think through. But when you are honest with the answer, that is the thing you need to work on. I'll give you some examples. Sometimes, children just, you say his friends, okay, I'll just use a simple, let's say if our children is slowly turning in a direction that we don't want them to turn, and we are blaming on the friends. So the first thing I know, friends equals to influence on my child. Question. Why me, parent, equals to no influence on my child? Simple equation? Huh? Simple equation? Relationship 101? Huh? No time with them. Only studies is important. Or whatever that you can go down. No, when you do that, you can effectively deal with the problem. Why? You're getting down to the root of the problem. Or I've many times, do this next time. Rather than immediately respond to a problem, stop and think first. Just stop. And ask yourself, what is under, do you know the four levels? Number one, you have what we call the behavior. The first part, I'll just give you a quick one. He is gambling. Okay? The second part is, the problem is, he wants more money. Does it make sense? Okay? So there's another layer already. So if I can give, he wants more money, you can't really change that. Okay? The Bible way of getting more money is to work. Huh? Right? But he doesn't want to work. So what's his problem? He's lazy. So the problem isn't just this one. Can you see? So if you want to get him to work, what will we do? Yeah, work, work, work. All we do is work. I want to go swimming. I want to do my own thing. And what's it? Maybe the underlying? Under even laziness, you can even break it down further. Self-centeredness. That's why a lot of people solve problems here. That's why our rehabilitation programs in Alcoholic Anonymous and all that just deal with here. They don't go down as deep. That's why people relapse. Why? They don't deal. Because at the bottom of all the problems is a spiritual problem. They are out of fellowship with God. But Johnny, that's too simplistic. You mark it down. When a person will give their life to Christ, their life will change. That's what Jesus says. But you know, as Christians, we are taking the philosophy of this world to try to help us solve a problem. As Christian ministers, we cannot. We cannot do that. Alright? We need to go down to the root, or we need to identify the problem. Brother Johnny, I don't know how. Then ask. There are many more mature Christians here that can help you. You know what? We need a problem-solving church. That by God's grace, we use what we know to help another person. Alright? Number one, we have not begged God to deal with the problem. Number two, we have not identified the problem. Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? You feel free to ask, you know. Don't... Is it too heavy? On a Sunday morning? You get indigestion already? No, huh? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and see how Jesus deals with something. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I just give you this illustration. The Bible says that Jesus was fasting, and when Jesus has already fasted 40 days and 40 nights, what happens to you after you have not been eating for 40 days and 40 nights? What happens to you? You get very hungry. Right? Very hungry. Question, is hunger a normal life expression? How many of you are hungry now? How many are hungry all the time? We're hungry. If you haven't eaten for 40 days, you are definitely hungry. And so, what did... See how the devil is so smart? He says, if you, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to be, command this stone to be made bread. Isn't that a logical solution? Isn't that a logical solution? Well, if you're hungry, just question, does Jesus have the power to turn stones to bread? Yes. Does he have the right to do so? Yes. Because his son, does he have the power to do so? Yes. Question, why didn't he do so? Because, listen to his, just listen to his reason. He says, because the Bible said so. I'm not going to live by my own satisfaction. Man shall not live by bread. The word bread there represents my satisfaction. When you eat bread, after you eat bread, what happens to you? You burp, or you get satisfied, right? Like Templeton. Oh, who knows Templeton? You know Templeton? From Charlotte's Web, you know, the mouse that eats, and then he has his belly so big, and it's out of the pizza and all that. You know. You get satisfied. You know what Jesus says? My satisfaction is not in what I can see. My satisfaction is not in the physical satisfaction. My satisfaction is when I do everything that comes out from the mouth of God. Oh, Christian, have this mindset that in your life, Lord, I know I can enjoy that movie. I know I can enjoy the computer game. I know I have friends, but these friends are not, they're not encouraging me to live for God. Lord, help me not to live by what I think, but God, by what your word says and what I need to follow. When you actually target that, you realize one thing, everything falls into place. God provides your needs. He leads you. Why are you in His will? Alright, let's move on. Number 3. Matthew chapter 17:16. The third point is, we must remember that we are but instruments. In verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. We are but God's instruments to use as and when He chooses. Sometimes God doesn't use us. The most heartbreaking time is when I put in so much effort and a person walks away from God. You know, I've learned this. There's nothing I can do. But the encouragement is, I've done all I can. Amen? There's nothing I can do if someone walks away, but I have done all I can. The problem is when as Christians, when a person comes to us with a problem, we don't even try. Yes, God uses us as instruments, but we need to be an instrument for God. We need to understand that we're instruments. In curing someone, it's not us. You know, some people, last time I used to think that I'm the solution to all life's problems. I think, last time. And I would scold people when I was 13, 14 years old and say, how dare you do this? I will kind of. Then after a while, I wonder, how come all my friends are gone? Then I realize it is God that uses us as instruments. We cannot change the world, I think we know that. But we certainly can influence a small part. I think some of you may have heard this story before. There was a man on the beach who was looking at this little boy who was, you know, as a tide was going back, the boy was trying to throw back the starfishes one at a time. So many starfish on the bridge, you know, one at a time. And so the man said, boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to save the starfish. He said, you can't do that, there's so hundreds and thousands of them. Then the little boy said, well, I can't make a difference in all, but I can make a difference in this one. And he take a starfish and throw it back. Does that make sense? We may not change the world, but God can use us as an instrument for one person. Can I say this? If there's one person, there's only one person in your entire life that you would invest your life, and that person grows up to serve God, you have achieved something for God. Parents, it's your child. Husbands, it's your wives. Wives, it's your children. And then children, you have to give back the respect to parents. And if their parents are not saved, then it is through your relationship with God and with them to bring them to Christ. Especially teenagers, because of the adrenaline that flows, I want to do what I want. By the way, the Bible has no such phase as a teen. Did you know that? Do you realize there's no teenage years in the Bible? In the Bible times, according to God, once you hit 13, you're an adult. And you have full responsibility. That's why Jesus, when he was 12, went to the temple because he was preparing himself to grow up as a Jewish young boy, responsible for things in the temple. Of course, under direct supervision from the elders. You have responsibilities. Okay? Don't do what we want. Remember that we are instruments, but you know what? We need to get to the place that we know that we are instruments. Ambassador Baptist Church is God's instrument to win the north for Christ. And we need to catch that vision of God, catch that heart of God. Number four, and this is what the Lord taught me this morning. Why was the disciples ineffective? Jesus said very clearly, because of your unbelief. Because there was a lack of faith in the disciples. Then I was thinking to myself this morning, and so was many, Lord, how do I practicalize it? What do you mean by there was a lack of faith in the disciples? And then it dawned on me, God began to review, kind of roll back all the years of my ministry, why I was ineffective. Then I realized, number one, my unbelief was ignorance. I didn't know what God could do. It was ignorance. It was a lack of faith. It was fear. Fear of what? Fear of commitment. Fear of commitment. I highlight this as a number one problem in Christian ministry. Many people are fearful of committing themselves to God's work. They hesitate to put their names down. I'm saying put names down for the Lord's work. Christ's ministry is going to slow down because of unbelief. There was one person I spoke to, and he was trying to do something and commit himself to a particular a Christian world. And in the end, he had to say, actually, I just put my name down, and God's going to sort it out, right? And I look at him, yes, that's faith. You know what we always do? I don't know what's going to happen at the time. You know what? That's unbelief. Question is, do you believe God's going to use you? He said, yes. Do you believe it's God's will for us to be used? He said, yes. Then for us, then I'll put my name down and Lord, you sort it out, Lord. That was what Daniel did, remember? What Daniel did? Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat, and so he went and said, you know, the king said you have to eat the portion of the meat given to you, otherwise, you know, I'm going to deal with you. And Daniel says that no, this meat is offered to idols, I cannot eat them. And the Bible says, I'm going to decide first. I'm not going to eat the meat. And Lord, you help me. And then he make his move. You know what? Commitment means in your heart and in your mind, not in the activity. In your heart and in your mind, you've already said, I will serve God, and this is the time I've committed to God. God, whatever, unless really you break my leg at that time, I cannot serve you, then I'll do all I can to serve you. Can I say this? Commitment to God means, I'm going to touch on it during the message. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, it means this. I put my name there. I put my commitment there. God, whatever happens, this is a priority. This is a priority. Because I vowed to you. And you are my God. You love me. You gave yourself for me. How can I be unfaithful to my commitment? You know what Christians do today, especially Singaporean Christians? Because I'll put it in a I can't put it in a gentler way. I'll put it in a more comprehensive way. I believe all of us are busy people. And because of the busyness, we are fearful that we cannot handle all the things of life. I've learned this. You may spend a day with me sometimes. No time to even change my mind. There's just so many things. Sometimes I feel bad. I cannot even spend time with Esther Joy. But you know what I do? This is what I do. I'm going to do all I can to make sure I finish my work so I can spend time with her. In other words, television has to go. In our family, we have no time for TV. The children try. But so many other things are not done. In other words, we redeem the time. You know, as I was walking out of my room yesterday morning, I was saying, Lord, I just thank you that we can spend our time serving you. Commitment. Oh, Christian, let me ask you, what is your commitment to Bible reading? Isn't that important? What is your commitment to Bible prayer? Isn't that important? What is your commitment to soul winning? Isn't that important? What is your commitment to your friends? What is your commitment to your computer games? What is your commitment to education to the point that you would even gladly give up your commitment to God? No wonder God can't use us as much as He wants to. Can I challenge you with that? I challenge you with tears in my heart because I know if you will put God first, do you realize one thing? Do you realize that people who serve God in a ministry, Russell, for example, he's a high flyer, but he chose to surrender that to God. Now he's a pilot trainer. Many people, I think Spurgeon won't make it big. People came to see him preach, but yet he remained humble and prayed, and God blessed him. It is said in the life of Spurgeon, he preached to over 1 million people. In his life, and he lived probably preached for 50 years. Commitment. If any man will come after me, let him take up the cross daily. Let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. Christians, we need to be effective. Does that mean, Brother Johnny, I need to give up something? Yes. I say that. Yes. I can't make it easier for you. Because if following Christ is so easy, the whole world will follow. Some churches say, but Brother Johnny, some churches are so on fire for God. You know why? You can come as you are. You do what you want. Listen to the rock music you want. You do everything you want. You have sin in your life. That's okay. Just come and serve God. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. I was just talking to, I think, some people. You know, some of us have difficulty sharing the gospel. I'm going to put this in. It's quite hard. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Commitment. Some of us find that I'm not the type that will share the gospel. I'm not the type that... Matthew chapter 4. Then someone was sharing with me. I was saying, you know, we need to go through training. Everyone was a one-to-one, you know. We have to have one-to-one kind of... Nothing wrong with that, okay? But the question then I ask, think about that. Did the apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, did they sit down and the apostle Peter said, okay, come, Paul and Barnabas, come. I want you to do role play, okay? Just pretend this is a Gentile. How are you going to talk to him? And Paul, Do you think the apostles did that? No! The Bible says within 6 months, 50,000 were added to the church. How? Do you not think that in the population of the early church, there will be some people who will be very timid? Huh? Do you think so? Yes. But why is it that the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, don't have to turn, the day they were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. And these are the people from the early church. They went. I believe the key is this. Matthew 4, 19. Let's turn there. Not 24, 19. Matthew 4, 19. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What's the criteria to become a fisher of men? Huh? What's the criteria to become a fisher of men? Sorry? No, no, no. Based on the verse. What? Follow me. And what did they do? Verse 20. And straightway left their nets. The word following Jesus is not just a romantic term. Oh, just follow him. Oh, he's, you know, in some charismatic, the tears come down. No, and then they walk out, they go back to the same sin. You know what it means? You know what it means to follow Jesus? Follow Jesus means, think of yourself in the army camp. All your full pack. Okay, this one, Roy is fresh in his mind. Full pack. And the officer says, let's go. You know what they do? They pack up, back up, rifle, ammunition, let's go. Let's call following. Officer said, dash there, I go there. Officer said, dive in there, I dive in there. I was just sharing with Wenshun just now. When we follow Christ, we must have a soldier mentality. Because if our Savior suffered so much to do the will of God, you think as Christians, this world will allow us an easier life? No. That's why there needs to be commitment. We need to follow Jesus. You know what following Jesus means? If Lord, you rise up early in the morning to pray, I will.
Oh God, I'm so sleepy.
Yes. But you know, do ask the Holy Spirit to do it. Help you.
But God, you know, reading the Bible, I fall asleep.
Then do something about it, you know. Use audio Bible or something. Get the Word of God at 10 FBI. We got potato chips for you to keep you awake as well, alright? You can. You can. You got coffee. Double dose if you have. We can buy, okay? I know you. We have, okay? Sister Elizabeth brought one time. Okay? You see, my memory is not so bad after all. Lord, I need to go so we need, but I can't speak. Well, then depend on the Holy Spirit. Go with someone who can do first. I go with Brother Robert. He has no problem. Okay, they won't dare to do anything to him anyway. Just go. Do something. You know what? Spend much time in secret with God. Spend much time in secret with God. Commitment. The lack of faith. You know, commitment is a lack of faith. The lack of commitment is equals, as far as God is concerned. You don't trust me when I tell you to do something that I can help you out in your life. An illustration that I can give very quickly is when I was in Australia, I wanted to do very well because I was in a scholarship, so I wanted to do very well. And so what I did was I used to spend about 1.5 hours before my studies to study the Bible, but because I had to do more projects, and then I'm going to cut down my Bible reading time. And over 2 months, I could actually feel my life sliding. And then I spoke to my pastor, and I was talking to my pastor, and I was telling him that, you know, I've been spending less time with Bible reading and all that, and I find myself dry. And the pastor said, that's your problem there. You have given up the things of God for the things of this world. And you know, with that, God broke my heart. I went back to that. I got into the course anyway. Okay, direct honors course. But at that time when I went in, the direct honors course was no longer important. And God reminded me, I am more important in your life. I'm more important in your life. Commitment. Christian, where is your commitment? And sometimes it could be the lack of commitment to Christ equals to lack of effectiveness. Let me ask you a question. Before you leave this world to go to heaven, how many people would you have brought along with you? Do you realize there's nothing else you can bring to heaven except your family, your children? and those people. Can you bring your gold? Can you bring your gold to heaven? They use that to do roads in heaven, because it's all street of gold. Huh? Pavement material. Can you bring your houses? Can you bring your gold? Can you bring your PSP? Huh? Can you bring your iPhone? Useful gadgets here, useless in heaven. Because you know, in heaven, you know how we communicate? And Desmond knows how I know. We don't need that in heaven! Where's our commitment, Christians? God is moving us up to a higher level. We need to commit ourselves to Christ. And finally, those who just came here, talk about how to be effective at God's ministers. There needs to be fasting and prayer. Look at verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by fasting and prayer. Contextually, it talks about a deep-seated, rooted problem. But you know, in all things, we need to fast and pray as a church. And next year, Lord willing, we have about four. Lord willing, I'm thinking of five sessions even. As a church, we will fast and pray for the church, for each other. There are people who are supposed to be in church today who are not. Are you concerned? It's not just a pastor that needs to be concerned. As a church member, when a person is not in church, you know, part of you is not here. Can you imagine how you would like to come to church without a big toe? Huh? How many of you have a big toe? Remember? We are a body of Christ. Some people have the toes, some people have the fingers. But what if one person is not there? Do you feel something? How many of you would feel it if your one of your teeth is not there? I have one friend, when he put out his wisdom too, he said, "Wow, Ron Johnny, at my age, 40 plus years old, wow, I feel this big gap here." Okay? Can I say, don't get used to something missing in church. Don't get used to someone missing in church. Something is happening to the body of Christ. And we need to be reaching out. You know what happens when one part of the body hurts? Let's say I get a cut. You know what happens? You know why blood comes out? Not because it's a natural response. Do you realize in biological terms, the cut is a potential for infection to come in, right? You know what the blood does? A lot more blood vessels. There's an increase in blood activity to that area. Bringing what? White blood cells. Yeah, Sister Celine is nodding. Nursing training, right? And so Pastor Johnny say it's true. Now I know. Okay? And the blood cut. You know why? White blood cells. You know, after all the pus. You know what? That's battle going on. Pus is all the dead cells and all that things all coming out. Think about that. When one part hurts, the rest of the body, in our natural body, responds to it. That is what Paul means when he says, when a part of the body rejoices, all rejoice. When part of the body weeps, the rest of the body weep with him. That's why we believe strongly in the doctrine of the local church. There's no such thing as a universal church. You cannot come from one church and come to another church to take Lord's Supper. Why? Because you're not part of the same body. You can't. Because this part of the body, right now, what Timothy is feeling, I don't feel. But what I'm feeling, I know. Every part of my body responds equally to that feeling. Does that make sense? Okay? So, there needs to be fasting and prayer. We need to pray for one another. When was the last time you prayed for a church member? These are little questions that I hope when you come to church, you're not looking for a good time only. Alright, good time of fellowship, yes, you know. But you know what? You know what's the purpose of church? What's the purpose of church? Why do you come to church? What's some reasons for coming to church?
Helping one another.
Sorry?
Helping one another.
To encourage one another, yeah? What else? To pray for one another, yeah? What else? What? To worship God. And have God speak to us. We don't come to church to make friends only. I know some people who go to church to get insurance contacts. I only come to church, I'm a church member, I only come to church to service my contacts. That's sin and blasphemy. Jesus says, my house is to be a house of prayer. Don't make it into a den of thieves. Let's keep to what God says. Does that make sense? And when we come with that, can you imagine if all of us come with the same heart, I'm here to encourage. It means I'm coming to church for someone else. I'm here to encourage someone else. Can I say this? If you are here today, you've encouraged someone else because you're here. You may not know it. You may not know it. You know, I'll just give you a quick encouragement very fast. You know, I was following up the Auntie Luna, Sister Luna's father. You know what he told me? I just share with you. It's very encouraging. He says, even though I cannot get anything, I'm very sick, but I know I still come one. I still come one, he said. That's Singlish. I still come one. Even though no matter, he says, no, Johnny, when I commit myself, I will go on. Sick or not, I will still go on. I may not get anything much, I will still go on. Oh, how we need the old-fashioned steel of a Christian. And I believe that God wants, can I say this? I from my pastor's heart, I believe God wants Ambassador to move from a comfort family to rise up as an army of God. Christian soldiers who say, God, you have taken care of us so well. Now it's time for us to work for you. Now it's time, Lord, for us to do the work that you call us to do. God is asking us to do that. I don't believe God gave us a new place for nothing. I don't believe God is going to give us 18,000 ammunition for nothing. I don't believe God has given us His Word. God has given us people that will come in to help the ministry for nothing. We need to rise up. Yes, we have personal needs. Yes, there are certain things that we need to... you know what? As we move up to serve God, we need to always remember we need to be close to one another too, because in the battle, we need one another. That's why I still follow up with people. That's why I keep in touch with many of you. SMS, whatever. Through informal interactions during the week, go for lunch, dinner, whatever. As much as we have time, we go for lunch together. I would encourage you to have lunch together. Don't just go off. You know why? Don't just... Because after a while, the going off becomes a strategy that sometimes Satan can use to slowly pull people away. You know what? The early church had food together. Piping, I'm preaching in the Chinese ministry. They had fellowship together, the Lord's Supper. They ate together. Why? You know, I just one last point and I'll finish. Two last points. Forgive me. But these 5 points tell us what we need as God's ministers. And we need to remember them. But the last point I want to make is this. On the food part, if you study the Bible, every time Jesus had his lunch or dinner, he was always with someone else. He was always with someone. Check out the entire Bible, the New Testament. Every time Jesus had food mentioned in the Bible, he was always in fellowship with other people. He never ate alone. You know why? Because God called him to preach deliverance to the captives. I'm not going to even want to enjoy a meal myself unless my satisfaction is not the sirloin steak sitting in front of me. Although that helps. My sirloin steak is, as I eat it, I'm speaking to my friend who is in trouble. I'm helping someone who may need my encouragement. I'm just fellowshipping, and maybe through my fellowship, I may find out, oh, he's actually going through a hard time. You know what? We are so focused on, hey, this fried fish are not fried enough, lah, or whatever, not enough, or whatever you eat. That's not important. Christians, if your life, that's important, you need to up your satisfaction level onto spiritual things. Okay, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it. John 4:34. My encouragement for us as Christians as we finish the Sunday school lesson is, Lord, use my life, every moment of it, for you, including my food. Not that food has anything to do here, but you know, may God give us an Ambassador Baptist Church as an effective church. A church that every member is a servant of Christ. As Christ was. I repeat what Jesus says in John chapter 20 and verse 21 as we close. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let's fulfill the will of Christ, all right, before He comes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we can talk about different things, and people are always very quiet, and Lord, I don't know what's going on to their heart, but you do. And I pray, Father, that the words that have been spoken will be taken seriously. That, Father, when you have called us to the ministry, Lord, you never promised us a life of ease and convenience. Lord, rather you demanded, Father, us to be committed to you. But Lord, that demand is a reasonable demand, because as we look at the life of Christ, He gave Himself totally for us. God, you commit, you gave everything, even your best. And all you're asking for is a portion of our lives. And Father, I pray for every Christian. I know, Lord, that deep down in our hearts, we do want to serve You. We do want to seek first the kingdom of God. But Lord, I ask You to do this for us. Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Not just as individuals, but as a church. That God, we will learn to trust You, that by the faith that You are giving to us, we will move mountains in people's lives. Father, people's lives will be gloriously changed by the power of God. Lord, I pray that You would increase our faith, Lord, to trust You to do the things that You say You will do. And sometimes as Christians, even Your own child, Lord, we doubt Your goodness. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Help us to say and have this mind that if You promise, Lord, and when You tell us to do certain things, You are certainly able to pull us through. Teach us, Father, to learn to trust You. I pray for everyone here who have a struggle with committing themselves fully to You and to what You want them to do. I ask, Lord, that You would help them to surrender. Lord, help them to surrender. Because without surrender, Lord, we can never be effective in our Christian life. Or we may get raindrops of blessings. But Father, we are looking for the thunderstorms of blessings. We're looking for multitudes of blessings that You would open up heaven that we couldn't even contain, Lord, Your blessings. But already we can see You're blessing us. Teach us, Lord, to commit our hearts and our minds to You. I pray for every father, every mom, every young person, every child, that God, there is no age limit to commitment to Christ. I pray everyone, where they are, will commit themselves to You, that we might be effective servants, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. We thank You for teaching us this lesson today. And be with us in the service too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have about 10-15 minutes. We'll come back for the service. Okay, any questions, just feel free to...